The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. I would also like to extend a heartfelt welcome to each and every one of you this morning. Whether you are a guest or a regular attender, we trust that you will be blessed as we worship together this morning and as we enter, as we commemorate the final week of our Lord Jesus' final week here on earth in accomplishing redemption for us. This morning, if you have your Bibles, we will be continuing in the Gospel of John. We will be in John chapter 11. And again, John chapter 11, much like John chapter 9, the man born blind, was one long narrative. So we're going to just continue throughout this, the whole narrative of Lazarus being raised to life. In the previous chapter, we had Jesus' teaching that he is the good shepherd, and how the good shepherd keeps his own sheep, and how the Jews wanted to stone and arrest Jesus, and then he left the jurisdiction of the Jewish leaders, and he went beyond the Jordan River. In today's passage, we will see Jesus perform the greatest miracle yet in the gospel account of John. Jesus' words and his actions clearly reveal who he is, which is what John has been wanting his readers to know throughout his gospel. John chapter 11, beginning at verse 1, and we will read up till verse 44. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said that this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may wake him out of his sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spoke of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he had found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she had heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she had heard that, she rose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come to the place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw that Mary rose, saw that she rose up hastily and went out, following her, saying, "She goeth unto the grave to weep there." Then, when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not have died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, "Behold, how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died?" Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and the stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that had died, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Jesus saith unto her, "Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God?" And they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, "Loose him and let him go." Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went to their ways to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus had done. Thus far, may God bless the reading of his word. Shall we pray? Father, we come to you at this time and this hour. We thank you, God, for each one here today. Lord, we realize today, as your Holy Spirit is in our midst, that you see and you know of many needs. Some hearts are filled with joy. Some hearts are filled with sorrow and grief. We think about the Giesbrecht family. And Father, we pray today that you would look upon the needs, that you would draw near to your people in a special way, in a way that only you can through your Spirit. May your words today come alive, and may it bring comfort to us. Lord, I ask that if there's anything that is distracting us today, may you help us to lay it aside and focus upon what your word has to say and teach us today. In Jesus' name, for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. We can see from Jesus' life and ministry that there were people that he was close to. Obviously, the 12 disciples, there would have been some women who he ministered to. And we also have Mary, Martha, and Lazarus of the village of Bethany, which is important, John writes, is in Judea. It's not far off from the city of Jerusalem. Lazarus becomes ill. His sisters send word to Jesus and want him to know that it's who you love is sick. This is an urgent request from Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus. Notice what it says, what Jesus says in verse 4. Very important, probably the key verse to this entire passage. Then Jesus said when Jesus said that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Now Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. So what is so puzzling about this is that when Jesus hears the news that Lazarus is ill, he waits 2 days where he is before he starts heading out to this family. He's about approximately, they believe, 17 to 20 miles away. Quite a distance. And they don't have a vehicle. They're walking back to Bethany. Even after John states that Jesus loves this family, he delays in going to them. If Jesus, the question is, if Jesus loves them so dearly, why does he wait to go to them and comfort them and be with them and to help them, obviously? Again, the answer is in verse 4. Just for a timeline, we have one day for the messenger to reach Jesus that Lazarus is sick. It takes a full day from where Martha and Mary are. We have Jesus waiting 2 days. After 2 days, Jesus tells his disciples, let's go back to Judea. So another day for Jesus to reach him. Total of 4 days. Jesus' delay, no question, would have added grief to Martha and Mary. And it would have caused a lot of questions. However, Jesus will not leave those whom he loves waiting without any hope. He will leave them for a short while just to increase their faith and for the glory of God, as we'll see. Well, Jesus says to his disciples, let's go into Judea again. And the disciples' response is to Jesus, the Jewish leaders of late wanted to stone you and kill you and have you arrested. And you want to go back there? Thomas is maybe naively ready to go back there and die with Jesus. He's probably saying this out of a lack of understanding of what kind of death Jesus is going to die. And he says, let us go to Judea that we may die with him. It sounds bold, but I believe Thomas probably is responding in a bit of a misunderstanding way. Now, Jesus' reference to 12 hours in a day is Jesus' way of saying he must do the work while he can. And that he and his disciples will be safe and they will be kept secure in the Father's timing until Jesus' hour arrives for him to be crucified. He will be protected from the Jewish leaders until his hour comes, and so will his disciples be. Jesus knows that his time is in his Father's hands. That was our Savior's assurance, and friends, it can be ours also. And it should be ours also. The safest place for a Christian to be is right in the center of the will of God. And Jesus' life is a perfect example of that. And by the time Jesus gets to the grave, he has found that Lazarus has been in there for 4 days already. Now, within this passage, John has written about days. Jesus stayed 2 days where he was after he had found out that Lazarus was sick. John writes about 12 hours in a day, doing the work while it's day. Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. And it's interesting to note that in John's gospel, the references about the resurrection of the dead take place on the last day. Verse 24, and there is 5 other references in John's account where the resurrection is accounted to the last day. Now, the fact that Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days is very significant. Jesus waited 2 days where he was before he went back to Judea for a purpose. Later Jewish resources and traditions indicate that there were some Jews that believed that the soul of a deceased person hovered around the body for 3 days, hoping to re-inhabit the body. After 3 days, like the fourth day, hope was gone. That would explain why Jesus waited 2 days deliberately. Jesus wanted all the people to know that what he is going to do is the power of God, not some phony Jewish tradition or belief that had no backing. Many people within the community who knew Martha and Mary came to comfort them. Now, Bethany being close to Jerusalem, there would have been many acquaintances within the city also, not just the little village that they lived in. Now, the custom in ancient Palestine at that time was the burial would take place the same day of the death. They would bury the dead the same day, usually. The family of the one who died was expected to hire one or two flute players and at least one wailing woman. Men and women would walk separately in the funeral procession, and after the burial would begin the 30-day mourning period. It would consist of loud wailing, and it would be quite a dramatic demonstration of grieving. Ancient Eastern people were not shy to show their emotions while they were grieving, and technically today, you look at the Middle East, it's no different. When they grieve, it's very expressionable. Now, when Martha hears that Jesus is coming, she goes out to meet him. Now, this will have been a long time waiting for Martha and for her sister, considering that they sent word 4 days ago. And what Martha says next reveals her feelings and her faith. She says, "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died." There is perhaps some disappointment in those words. What took you so long? We sent word to you that Lazarus was sick days ago. Don't you know you're too late? But on the other hand, Martha displayed faith in the one who had the power and the compassion to keep her brother from dying. She even says in the next verse, "But I know that whatever you ask of God now, he will give it to you." There seems to be a glimmer of hope within Martha. Both Martha and Mary tell Jesus that if he would have been there, their brother would not have died. That's their response. One cannot help but wondering what was going through their minds as Jesus delayed in his coming. It would have added grief. To Martha, he gave the opportunity for her faith to reach new heights. And to Mary, he gives comfort as soon as he sees that she's weeping or she's crying. And Jesus tells Martha, "Martha, your brother will rise again." Martha's response is, "I know he will rise again on the last day, the day of the resurrection." Martha believed, and this tells us a lot about Martha. She believed in the future resurrection of the dead. And that's the week we're approaching here, friends. Hope Week. And then we hear Jesus speak some of the most comforting words to Martha. Verse 25. "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." This is the fifth of the seven I am statements of Jesus. We have heard Jesus say, "I am the bread of life" in John 6. "I am the light of the world" John 8:12. "I am the door" John 10. "I am the good shepherd" also John 10. And here we have Jesus' famous, "I am the resurrection and the life." What Jesus says not only verifies a resurrection on the last day, but that Jesus himself is the resurrection and the life. Jesus Christ is the means by which the dead will rise. some to eternal life, and some to eternal condemnation. Jesus said that the resurrection and life are not found in an event, but in a person. And he himself is that person. Our Lord revealed to Martha what was suitable to her need at that moment. He will raise Lazarus back to life, indicating who he is. He is the resurrection and the life. And he will strongly back that statement with his own resurrection, death and resurrection. Friends, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and our resurrection, and for the Giesbeck family, this is for you. It's what we base our hope on. I want us to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, well-known passage, what Paul writes. And Paul is settling something straight with a strange belief that's going on in the Corinthian church. And I love how Paul handles this. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 to 19. So there seems to be some that believe in the Corinthian church that the resurrection isn't going to happen or that it has passed. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also in vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Now, some members of the Corinthian church were saying that there is no resurrection of the dead. And Paul gives them some things to consider about that nonsense. If that's the case, he says, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then it's me standing up here and everyone else Sunday morning, their preaching is in vain. And our faith is vain, furthermore. And he says, we are also then become false witnesses of God. We are misrepresenting God if we are to say that there is no resurrection of the dead. And if there is no resurrection, then we are still in our sins, and God, we still stand condemned before God. Furthermore, then those who have died are eternally lost. And lastly, we have no hope, not in this life or beyond the grave, if Jesus did not rise from the dead. That's a lot for them to consider. That's a lot that Paul set straight in a very short paragraph. But we have hope that the dead will rise again. This hope is in the Son of God who came and lived in this world and became human. Paul says in Romans 24, this hope is what we are saved in. 1 Peter 1:3 says, when he opens up his letter, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Now get this, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Friends, our hope is based on the resurrection of Christ. And it is not a dead hope. It is a living hope. Now, what Jesus says next is foundation to Martha's and our faith. Do you believe this? Friends, what we believe about Jesus is absolutely crucial about our lives. Not only about our lives here, but our eternal destiny. Jesus states, "Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." He then takes it further. "And anyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." How are we to interpret this? If we meet the condition of believing in Jesus, we will live, even if we die physically. Yes, we are going to go through that transitional door of physical death, but friends, it's a doorway. And it leads into the presence of God for those who believe. Physical death in no way affects or disturbs our eternal life. It is just a doorway that we must pass through. You know, Jesus' ministry had many avenues, many aspects to it, and probably nobody better displays that than the writer of Hebrews. I want to read Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. I'm going to read that in the English Standard Version of the Bible. Hebrews 2, 14 to 18. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself," Jesus, "himself likewise partook of the same things, that through," listen to this, "that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death," that is the devil, "and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not the angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Beautiful illustration of Jesus' ministry. We become a child of God by the new birth. The core condition is that we believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who was born of a virgin, lived this perfect, sinless life before God on our behalf, because we couldn't and we cannot. He died on a cross. He was buried and raised to life on the third day, and he ascended back to heaven and is right now seated at the right hand of the Father, where he is a merciful and faithful high priest, making intercession, praying on behalf of those who believe in him with their heart, who confess with their mouth, and live a life that is fruitful and evident of fruit. Physical death is the mere threshold to what is the best is yet to come. The question is, friends, do you believe this? And if you do not believe this, then according to Paul, you are someone to be most pitied. And you need more than anything else in your life at this very moment is to make things right with God your Maker and throw and cast yourself on the mercy of the Son of God, who will forgive and save. Martha, after her discourse with Jesus and him and his giving her comfort, goes and tells her sister Mary to come where she is and meet Jesus. He had not reached the village of Bethany yet. So she hastily goes to Jesus, falls down at his feet, and she says the exact same words that Martha says. Lord, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. It's not hard to see where those sisters are coming from when they say those words. It is when Jesus sees Mary weeping and the Jews weeping is when something within himself happens. John describes it as he groaned in his spirit and was troubled, or different version, was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. To get the meaning of that understanding, we need to go to the original language. The Greek word gives the idea of, it actually gives a word picture, you could say, of a horse standing on its hind feet, pawing the air with his front feet, and he's snorting. And he's ready for battle. It is not so much expressing empathy or grief at that very moment for Jesus. Rather, it is an inner agitation and it is turmoil inside. It is actually indignation, would be the word. It's anger. Jesus was moved by anger, or to anger, by the devastation and the destruction the enemy Satan, sin, and death have caused in this world. The heartache that sin and death have brought was never in creation. And friends, we simply cannot fathom the grief that sin and death have caused since Adam and Eve gave in to the devil's temptation. Jesus is angry at that very moment at the destructive power of the greatest enemy ever known to humanity, death. But he will soon put an end to the dominating power of death. Now, when Jesus comes to the tomb, Jesus does something that brings his humanity to the surface, probably like no other Bible passage reveals. And it has comforted many believers as they stand next to the gravesite of a loved one. Jesus weeps. Not only is he filled with indignation at the destructive power of death and what it has caused, but Jesus is moved with tears of feelings of grief and compassion. Friends, there would have been a noticeable difference at the tomb between Mary's weeping and Jesus' weeping. Mary's weeping was a loud, uncontrollable wailing. When it says that Jesus wept, he quietly shed tears. He's not out of control. But please understand this. There is tears streaming down the face of God because he lost a friend, a loved one. Some ask the question, why did Jesus weep? He knew that he would raise Lazarus back to life. Friends, because Jesus' sorrow and heartache was no less real, even if it was before a short time. Verse 5 states, that Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. Yet he is grieved at the presence of death itself. By Jesus weeping at the graveside of his friend, he identifies with us. He is experiencing and he is joining in the grief of all those who have lost a loved one and that has lost loved ones that have gone to the grave. His heart feels the pain and the sorrow when a loved one dies. And this reveals the true character of our great God, that he would take on human form to be able to identify with us. Ms. Giesbrecht and Don, Jesus knows what your heart is feeling today. That means that God is not some distant God out there that doesn't care about us. He has, in a very unique way, become in the likeness of man to experience and identify what we go through and what we can identify. That includes sorrow, and that includes joy. And even joy in the midst of sorrow. As Jesus approaches the tomb, he commands that the stone be taken away so that the body can be exposed. And Martha is shocked at his request. Because when the stone is going to be taken away, the stench of death is going to fill the air. It's like Jesus is saying, take the stone away, enough wailing, it's time for action. Jesus says to Martha, did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? Jesus wants Martha's faith to scale to heights that she never could have imagined. Notice Jesus doesn't say, I'm going to raise Lazarus back to life. He doesn't say that to Martha. He said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Yes, it's going to be nice to have their brother back. Yes, it would be wonderful for Jesus to have his friends back. And yes, it would be quite the scene to have the onlookers have Jesus back. However, this is the last of the signs that Jesus does in John's gospel, friends, is for the glory of God. Going back to the Jewish threats, you would think, human logic would say, that Jesus would probably want to lay low. He'd want to low key. But here he's going to perform a miracle that's going to reach Jerusalem, and there's going to be rumors flying. He is far more concerned about the glory of God than even the Jewish threats or his own life. Now, before Jesus raises Lazarus back to life, he prays and he thanks his Father for hearing him. Jesus' purpose for prayer is not only for the request to raise Lazarus itself, because the Father always hears him. His prayer is for those standing by to know his intimate relationship with the Father. And he desires that this would trigger a believing response. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. And he says it with he cries it out with a loud voice. This, friends, is a shout of pure authority and power. And Lazarus does exactly what he's commanded to do. He comes out of the tomb. Can you just imagine what the people's response would have been? Friends, what would have been your response if you would have been present? Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead is a beautiful likeness for what he has done for us. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, verse 1, that we were dead in sins and trespasses. Verse 4, Paul writes in that same chapter, but God, who is rich in mercy. It's beautiful. God, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Romans 4:17. Friends, that same voice that commanded Lazarus to come forth is the same voice that created the heavens and the earth and called us out of spiritual death. And the friends, the day is coming when Jesus will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. Friends, the best is yet to come. But until then, the trials, the heartaches, the realities of living in a fallen world are present with us. Death is still present, physical death, and the heartache it brings. But in those realities, friends, there is hope, and even in the midst of sorrow, there can be joy. Ephesians 1:19 and 20 says it's the same power that raised Jesus to life is the power that we have within us. And that's the where the joy comes from. Friends, as we continue to walk by faith, may we be faithful to the one who called us and redeemed us. And the one who overcame the darkest curse ever known to humanity, death, which is now swallowed up in victory. Thanks be to Jesus. Shall we pray? Father, we come to you. We thank you for the morning. Thank you for the Word of God. We thank you, Father, for the assurance that it gives us that we have a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Father, may that cause us to persevere, to keep walking by faith in this pilgrim journey that you have called us to walk in. I ask God that you would draw near to the Giesbrecht family. I pray, Father, that their hearts would be filled with hope and joy, even in the midst of their sorrow and their grief. And I pray, Lord, that each death within the church would bring glory to you. And may we seek to glorify you, whether we are living or through our death. May it be all to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Vainly they want. Jesus, my Savior, vainly they seal the dead. Jesus, my Lord, out from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Death cannot keep his prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
When we reach verse 44 in the text, it's John ends with almost an awkward, abrupt ending. John gives no room for Lazarus to have a response to his experience. John's not focused on Lazarus. Lazarus doesn't say anything. To our knowledge, he didn't write a book. Would have been a bestseller, I'm sure. What John is absorbed in is the power and the authority of the Son of God who reversed the curse of death. Friends, let us not forget, if it's not about Lazarus, and it's not about us. It's about the glory of God and his power and his authority. And one day, friends, we will see him reign supremely. May we be faithful to that day. Shall we bow for the benediction? Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You are dismissed, and may God's peace and grace go with you. And we hope to see you here tonight.